the scripture from Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions and all payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart.
Climb on the saddle, just for a little bit, just for a little bit. I'm going to have two stories today in addition to the Bible story, and both of these stories, the one in the beginning and the one in the end, made an impact on my life, and that's why I'm sharing them with you. The first goes like this. David Nasser, N-A-S-S-E-R, is a Christian who lives in the United States, born and raised in Iran. He is a popular speaker. He is an author. He's a teacher. He also, I'm pretty sure, is the senior vice president of spiritual development at Liberty University. But I know when I first heard him speak, I've read one of his books. He was one of the featured speakers at Creation, the Creation Festival. The year that Creation was moved to Hershey because of flooding on Agape Farm in Mount Union. So if you went to Creation that year, you heard David Nasser and you heard this story. He tells a story about driving in the deep south of the United States and stopped for gas and just started up a conversation with a fellow at the gas station. The longer they talked, the more David Nasser was convinced the guy was a Christian. So finally, he said to him, "Lord, I believe you know," he said to the guy, he says, "I believe you know Jesus." And the guy said to him, "Are you kidding? Jesus runt my life." "I'm sorry," Nasser said, "what? What? He runt my life." He said, "I was an alcoholic." He said, "I drank all the time. I was drunk all of the time." He said, "I owed money all over the place. I kept one step ahead of the bill collectors, one step ahead of the landlords. I lied to my friends. I stole from my friends. I cheated on my wife. I was a horrible person." Then he said, "Jesus got a hold of me. After Jesus got a hold of me, beer didn't taste good anymore. I sobered up. Then I started taking a sobering look at my marriage. And I didn't like what I saw. Went to see a counselor and found out some things that I had been doing that I didn't like what I was doing, didn't mean to do, didn't want to do. Was ashamed of that. Found out I had to drop some of my friendships and my relationships from my past. Jesus, he totally runt me. He runt my life. He broke me open so that he could heal me in the inside. He tore me down so that he could build me back up. He changed the way I think. He changed what I believe. He rearranged my priorities so that my priorities matched with his. He runt my life. And he gave me a new one in its place. And then Nasser knew what he meant. That when he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, Jesus ruined his old life. And he never could be the same. Scripture tells us if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. The new has come. The old has been ruined, is gone. Knowing Jesus and having Jesus in my life has made all the difference in my life. Who I am is a collection of experiences from people like you that I've touched and what the Lord has done through those people to make me the pastor that I am today. But I'm going to tell you, giving my heart to Jesus has changed the way I think and changed what I believe and changed the way I act. I was going to give you an illustration, but I'm not going to. Just happened to me this week where I wanted to behave like the old man. And the new man came out in me. And I want you to make no mistake that if you give your heart to Jesus and you let Jesus become the Lord, the overseer of your life, he'll ruin you too. And one of the ways that he will ruin you greater than any other way is in the area of, one of the ways he'll change your thinking in a way that is greater than any other way is the whole area of unforgiveness. In the area of unforgiveness. Last week Jesus said, if a brother or sister in church offends you, hurts you, does something to you, go to that brother or sister in private and alone and make things right between the two of you. Seek reconciliation. If he or she repents, you've gained a brother and sister. And I said, one of the things I encourage you to do is to ask for help. Go to somebody that's hurt you and say, I'm not feeling good about what happened between us, and I need your help. Very few people will refuse you if you ask for help. And it's a way of getting things aired out between you and working at the situation. I want to tell you, that is a hard thing to do. It's a blessing. It's a necessary thing to do, but it's a very hard thing to do, and I'd rather avoid it at all costs. The thing is, Jesus won't let me. And Jesus ruins the old way of me of doing things because he refuses to allow me to feel spiritually satisfied while nursing a grudge and keeping a broken relationship going. He just refuses to allow me to be satisfied with that. Creating bridges instead of walls is what Jesus is about. I said last week, his heart is all about unity. He said before he even started Matthew 18, it is not your Father's will that one sheep should be separated from the flock. Not one. He loves them all. So he gave this teaching about going to your brother or sister and asking for help. And Peter must have taken that to heart and listened to it. And then we're coming to today's teaching. He went up to him and he said, well, now let me ask you a question, Lord. When somebody violates me, somebody offends me, does things against me, just how many times do I have to keep this relationship going? When's the limit? How many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? Is seven times a good amount of times? And it would have been because in the Jewish law, and Peter would have known this, you could be forgiven of the same thing for three times, but not four. Somebody could hurt you three times, but not four. Okay? So what Peter did was take the three times of the law, add three to it, plus one, seven for completeness. And I know Peter felt that he had done the right thing. I'm sure he thought Jesus was going to say, hey, I like the way you think, man. I love your Christ-like spirit. But Jesus says to him instead, no, not seven times, Peter, 70 times seven. 490 times? But who's counting? Look, even if you were a letter of the law type of a person, like my granny was, believe you me when I say she never forgot a slight. Never. Years later, Granny remembered the slight, okay? Even if you're the kind of person like I can be who keeps score of when somebody does something against you, and you will lose track after about 30 times. 490 times, let's just admit it, your math isn't that good. 70 times 7 is the way of Jesus was saying, to be, forgiveness is excessive. Forgiveness is extravagant. Jesus was saying, look, it's going to take you all of your life. You're going to go to your grave with that much forgiveness to give out. And then he tells the story. The story of a guy who owed his Lord $6 billion. $6 billion in today's, he says 10,000 talents. What's 10,000 talents? $6 billion. Try to get your head around that. $6 billion. You talk about running away from creditors. Now, it's exaggerated in this story from at least two points, and let's just deal with this a minute. Number one, I don't care how big your mortgage is, and I don't care how many credit cards you've maxed out. I don't need to know that. I don't want to know that. You will never accumulate $6 billion of debt. You just aren't going to do it. You're not the U.S. government. Number two, I don't care if you make six figures. I don't care if you make seven figures a year, which is in the hundreds of thousands to the millions. You will never pay back $6 billion, not in two, not in three lifetimes. In fact, Dr. David Jeremiah said that if you took an average income of $30,000, and let's just assume that everybody in this room makes $30,000 per year. Let's just assume that. It would take you 190,000 years to pay back $6 billion. 190,000. And that's assuming you didn't pay your rent. It's assuming you didn't pay your electric. It's assuming that your Lord didn't charge you any interest. It can't be done. But in Jesus' story, and this is what makes the story a little funny, the guy who has incurred this ridiculous amount of debt, $6 billion, goes up to the king, the Lord, and he says, I'll pay you back. He can't pay him back. By some act of God, I'll pay you back. And an act of God is exactly what he gets. Because the king, the Lord, it's Jesus really, looks at him and says, I forgive you. $6 billion, that's okay. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Somebody owes me $20. I'm not okay. $6 billion. Forgiveness is extreme. Forgiveness is excessive. Forgiveness is extravagant. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Isn't that what we pray? Isn't that what we hope for? That the Lord will excuse our slights and our gross neglect and release us from our indebtedness. Now, this is where we need to start listening carefully. The king in that story releases this awfully indebted man, his whole debt. Lets him go scot-free. You would think that that would have ruined him. Meaning, you would have think that that would have changed how he acted, what he thought, what he believed, how he behaved, but he leaves the throne room, which makes this story now ironic. He goes out of the throne room, immediately finds a brother, Somebody he knows real well, somebody who owes him some money, somebody who's sitting with him in church, owes him $10,000. You got this. $6 billion, this guy owes him $10,000. Now look, I'm not stupid. $10,000 is not chump change. But it's doable. It's doable. I got to thinking when I wrote this sermon, you know, there are a lot of $10,000 notes sitting out in that parking lot. It's true. There's a lot of us that owe $10,000 on a vehicle. And we pay them back slowly but surely. We pay them back faithfully. We pay them back once a month. We'll get it paid back. I've paid off several cars in my lifetime. The guy looks at the fellow that's just been forgiven a big amount, and he says, just be patient with me. I'll pay you back. The guy says, no, I'll pay you back. Grabs him by the throat. He says, I want my money, and I want it now. I want it now. And he takes him and puts him in debtor's prison where he can't work, and he has no chance of getting out, and he has no chance of paying him back. Now, that's harsh. But is it? I want you to think about something. Just a second. Don't worry about all a God lover. She's coming in again. I want you to think about the person in your life who owes you big time. Now I want you to get upstairs right here. The person in your life over the course of your lifetime for whom you would love to see a little payback. I want you to think about the lie they told about you. I want you to think about when they embarrassed you. I want you to think about when they argued with you in front of a whole room full of people, maybe embarrassed you at board. I want you to think about that timeshare deal that you had in Costa Rica that turned out to be bogus. I want you to think about the person who owes you. You got that? Now, I want you to picture yourself extending a hand to that person and asking them to allow you to forgive them. I want you to extend your hand to the person who defrauded you, who disrespected you, who denigrated you, who disgraced you. And if you have that picture in your mind, would you agree with me that forgiveness is one of the most difficult teachings in all of the Bible? It just is. Because every human fiber of my being resists letting the guilty go free. That's not justice. But Jesus ruins all of that thinking when he died on the cross for a sinner like you, like me, and allowed us to walk away. He ruins it. Now, I have to say this part. I threw it out and I threw it back in. Some of you are sitting there thinking and saying, Joel, I've noticed there's one thing about this Matthew 18 business you haven't talked about. Because you know it contradicts what you say. You didn't say one time last week when you were preaching to us about Matthew 18 that Jesus says, if a brother or sister in the church offends you, go to that brother or sister in private, one-on-one. If they don't repent, take two people with you to make sure that you're living righteously. I talked about that. If they don't repent, take them to the church. If they don't repent, are you ready? Treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile, who were despised by the Jews, by the way. I noticed you didn't mention that, Joel. Treat them like a tax collector and a Gentile. Jesus said that. I've got strained relationships. I've got people I can't forgive. But it's biblical. Because they've become to me a tax collector. All right. But let me ask you this question. How did Jesus treat tax collectors and Gentiles? See, that's where this whole thing makes sense. How did Jesus treat Gentiles? Well, for one thing, three Gentiles, four Gentiles, who, however many, we don't know, went to his birth, the wise men. When Jesus was pastoring, he healed the servant of a Gentile. He visited a cemetery where a Gentile lived, and he cast out demons, and he made him whole. A tax collector, Jesus treed one once. He hunted him down the way he had him treed. And he called him down from the tree and he invited him, let's go to supper, let's talk. A tax collector. He took one into his inner circle and made him a disciple. That disciple, the name of the gospel I'm preaching, bears its name, his name, Matthew. Jesus said, if you love everybody that loves you, what so what? Even a sinner does that. Jesus, my friends, will ruin the way you think, what you believe, how you act, how you behave, until the way you think, how you act, what you believe, how you behave, aligns itself with him. Anybody who is in Jesus Christ becomes a new creation. The old one is ruined. When I was in Martinsburg, I found this story, and I'm going to close with it because it really impacted my life on this subject. Do y'all know who Cornelia Ten Boom is? Corrie Ten Boom, right? She was a Dutch watchmaker, she and her father, her sister Betsy and family. During World War II, what'd she do? She hid a lot of Jews from the Nazis. It was kind of like the Underground Railroad with the slaves coming from the south to the north back in the Civil War times. She hid the Jews and she allowed them to escape from the Germans. And finally, somebody ratted on them. You know the story from her book, The Hiding Place. And the place was raided. A lot of the Jews that were still hiding there were never found. They got out. They escaped. Place was raided. They were arrested, she and her father, her sister, and they were put in concentration camps where they were treated horribly. Her father died 10 days after his arrest. 10 days. She lost her dad. She and her sister Betsy went from concentration to concentration camp until they ended up in Ravensbrück, one of the worst, as I understand it. Betsy's health became so deteriorated, so depleted, so starved, she died. Corrie Ten Boom was spared that fate and was able to get out of there in 10 months only because of a clerical error, an act of God. And she got out. A Christian, Corrie Ten Boom went back to the Netherlands where she developed a rehabilitation center for Jews that had been in the Holocaust. And she also gave testimony and preached about the love of God and the forgiveness of God. She preached about forgiveness. Which takes me to the story. She was in Munich, Germany in 1947 in Munich. She describes it as bombed out, bitter, dark, despairing. And she was in an old church with wooden floors and she was preaching about forgiveness and God's love. And she said the people just sat there staring in disbelief. And when she finished her talk on God's love and forgiveness, they just filed out of the place in silence. They got up, they got their coats, they went out the door. That mass of people going out the door, nobody saying, nice sermon, pastor. Thank you for being here. Oh, it was great. Nobody said a word. Everybody filing this way, one man was making his way this way. I'm going to let her tell it in her words. One moment I saw in this man the overcoat and the brown hat. The next minute I saw the blue uniform and the visor with the skull and crossbones on it. It all came back to me with a rush, the big room with the white stark lights, the pile of dresses and underpants in the middle of the floor, walking past this man naked and ashamed and in disgrace, walking behind my sister whose ribs stuck out and protruded. Betsy, you're so thin. Now here he was in front of me, a guard from Ravensbrook, stuck out his hand and said, "It's nice to see you, Fraulein. It is true what you say, that God forgives us of all things." She said, "I, who spoke so glibly of forgiveness just moments before, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. But he wouldn't remember me. Of course he couldn't remember me. How could he remember me, one of many women who were tortured? But oh, I remember him. I remember the leather crop, the whip swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my ugly captors, and my blood ran cold." He continued, "You mentioned Ravensbrook. I was a guard at Ravensbrook. But since the war, I have become a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus. It is true, God forgives even people like me." He looked at her and he said, "But I would like to hear it from you, Fraulein. Do you, can you forgive me?" She said, "I stood there, I whose sins again and again and again had been forgiven. I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. How could he erase that with just the asking? Could have been seconds, but it was felt like hours. My hand, his hand held out. Mine was frozen in time. I could not budge. I know that God had commanded me that if I was not able to forgive my brother, he would not forgive me. I know that the Bible assures me that forgiveness is more than a feeling. It is an act of the will, but I had no will. Dear God, help." Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand in his. And when I did, an electricity started at my shoulders and just went right straight down my arm and into our hands, where it was like lightning. I had never felt anything so intense in my life. And I looked at him and I said, "I forgive you, brother. I do with all of my heart." For a long time, we clasped each other's hands. The former guard, the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so great as I knew it in that moment. If you want to come in on Sunday morning, like we do, have some cookies and coffee, talk to people that love you and you love, and kind of have a casual relationship with your Jesus, well, it'll be pretty much like it is. But if you want to know your Jesus and you want to live with your Jesus and you want Jesus to become reality in you, I promise you, he will ruin you and reshape you and remold you until he has you right where he wants you. Jesus, I find that speaking personally and giving testimony, it's hard to give that sermon twice. I know that the words come from you. And I also know, as I prayed upstairs this morning, Lord, and you just brought it back to my mind, I'm looking at 60 good people You look into our hearts. You look into our souls. We are good people. We don't intend to hurt anybody. Not really. Sometimes we say things and do things that I'm sure make you shiver. But it's hard, you know? Let your Holy Spirit penetrate those things in us with which you're not finished yet. Let your Holy Spirit change those things in us with which you're not done growing yet. And give us, as a church, a willing spirit to be ruined. To be completely free in our hands, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Not carrying any garbage. Truly extending the hand that can shock and energize an angry world. For I pray in Jesus' name, who put out both hands for our sake. Amen. I don't remember what I said upstairs. It was good. But it was something like, go out of here in peace. You're forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for you, not for Joel Noggle. He died for me too, but it's for you. You're at peace. Don't walk away. Go out of here in peace. Don't go out of here feeling like you're still carrying around what you brought in here. And then go out of here and be a peacemaker. Which is hard. Because it's going to ruin you. But oh, Lord, bless you. I'll see you at the door. Amen.